Reading this morning is from 1 John chapter 3, starting at the first verse. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning, because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. This is the word of the Lord.
Father God, we thank you that we can stand on every promise that you have spoken. Thank you that those promises will bear the full weight of our lives, that we can base our very future upon the word that you have spoken. We pray that these promises would dwell in our hearts as we come to listen to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Many today have lost confidence in the future. We hear the news and we say to ourselves, well, what is the world coming to? Many are fearful about how they're going to pay the bills this winter. Many are fearful for the future of the planet. Many are fearful about the sort of society their children or grandchildren are growing up into. We're uncertain about the future. Yet few of us can live without hope, without something to look forward to. So children are counting off the days till Christmas, teenagers looking forward to the next date, perhaps. Us grown-ups, we revel in our holiday brochures, our holiday plans. The reason we all like the happily ever after sort of ending to a story is because that's something we all long for. Without something to look forward to, we fall apart. It is the despairing suicide note which says, I have nothing to live for. The second man on the moon, Buzz Aldrin, suffered from depression for years after that moon mission. In his book, Return to Earth, he describes with great honesty how he spent most of his life competing for difficult goals, but now with that moon trip behind him, with his greatest goal achieved, his world fell apart. Feelings of emptiness are often experienced by those who achieve their goals early in life. Now they have no further to go. To try to live without hope is like trying to play football without the goals. You might dribble the ball with great skill. You might make some fine passes. You might even enjoy the game to some extent. But what's the point of it all? Unless there is some hope, some future to human existence, then the whole thing seems empty and hollow. Our hearts cry out for goals to achieve, dreams to fulfill. Because blank despair is so painful, many hang on to some sort of substitute. For some, it's wishful thinking. Others avoid thinking about the future. Enjoy yourself while you can. Without a future hope, people can only live for short-term goals and immediate desires. So we've been called the now generation, demanding to have our needs met now. Others escape into the past, longing for a simpler, less turbulent time. Perhaps you find yourself saying, it didn't used to be like this in the good old days. But the message of Christianity is altogether different. It stands in stark contrast. It tells us that time has a goal, that history is going somewhere. Sadly, that distinctive message has not always been clearly heard. The church itself seems inescapably locked in the past. Yet the Christian message has a great deal to say about the future. And not just wishful thinking or vague optimism. Earlier we read in chapter 2, verse 28 there, John saying, not if Christ appears, but when he appears. And that certainty goes right back to Jesus himself. He said, for example, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. That's the future. He will send his angels and they will gather his elect, his people. And in a world without hope, that is a distinctive message for the church to have. With a message of such hope, we stand out like a star on a night sky. Now, our verses this morning talk about that future hope. Chapter 3, verse 2 here. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. It talks about everyone who has this hope in him. Now, hope, the word hope, is one of those words which in English has rather lost its meaning. Its meaning has become rather loose and slack. I remember once going swimming with a pair of swimming trunks where the elastic around the waist had become rather slack. Well, when I dived in, it was disastrous. I'm just glad it was underneath the water. Well, the meaning of the word hope has become rather slack and loose. We said we hope that England was going to win the World Cup. Well, how unreliable that was. Just mere wishful thinking. But when the Bible talks about hope, this hope that John is talking about here, it is certain. It is a sure confidence. The only reason that it's a hope and not a have is because it still lies in the future. In these verses, John talks about what is true for them now, and then he talks about what is true for their future when Jesus returns. So first of all, the Christians now. He says, verse 2, doesn't he? Dear friends, now we are children of God. He's not talking about everyone here. It's not everybody who is a child of God. Rather, it is a gift to be received. A gift received by receiving Jesus. A gift which becomes ours not by being born, but by being born again. To put it another way, God has no natural children. All God's children are adopted. Adopted into his family. If you're a Christian, it's because at some point in your life, God has adopted you. It's like a fairy story. The king who adopts a pauper and turns him into a prince. Only it's not a fairy story. It's a real experience. Repeated many times over. Repeated in the life of every Christian. That's the great privilege that every Christian now enjoys, to be able to come to God as our Heavenly Father. So what about the Christian's future? Well, John says, verse 2, when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. At the sight of Jesus, at the moment of his return, all who are in Christ will be transformed. We shall be like him. Our struggle with temptation will be over. Sin will be a thing of the past. We'll enjoy the full experience of sonship, the full experience of a heavenly life now enjoyed by Jesus. What a future. What a hope. I don't know if you're looking forward to a family gathering over the Christmas period. Sadly, sometimes we're rather glad when they're over, aren't we? But heaven is going to be the ultimate family gathering, as all God's children gather together. Imagine a child who has been sick in hospital for many weeks, many months, and the day finally comes when he is allowed to leave, and he's brought out of hospital, and he finds his family waiting there, the whole family waiting outside to greet him. There are hugs and kisses, there are balloons and party poppers. This is the day they've longed for, a family occasion if ever there was one. Well, that is the Christian's future. Our older brother, the Lord Jesus, will be there, seated on the throne, greeting his brothers and sisters, coming out of hospital, as it were. That's the hope that every Christian has. But why does John say this bit in the middle? What we will be has not yet been made known. Well, remember the situation that this letter was written into, that we've been seeing something of these last couple of weeks. There were people in this church who were claiming to be more spiritual than the rest, that they were the ones who really knew God. They were the ones who had the real spiritual blessings. But now they've left. They've left this church. It wasn't spiritual enough for them. And that's been deeply unsettling for those who remain. And so John has been saying to them, through Jesus, you do know God. You do have the anointing of the Spirit. So don't be led astray by those who are saying, we've got something better. The trouble is, though, they're not yet the finished article. As John puts it, they're not yet what they will be. Yes, they've been adopted. He knows that that miracle has happened in their lives, but it doesn't yet look like it. Their lives have not suddenly changed overnight, not suddenly become super spiritual. Their lives look pretty much like they did before. What we will be has not yet been made known. Added to that, those who've left, they claim to be very spiritual, and they've made the rest feel as if there's something missing. So here is a situation where there are those who seem to be very spiritual, outwardly very impressive, but they have left. They have left the teaching of the apostles. And there are those who don't look all that great, whose spiritual lives look rather ordinary. Here's the uncomfortable tension of the Christian life in this world while this world remains. There are spiritual-looking people who've departed, whilst the real children of God don't look all that great yet. And that, of course, is what makes it easy for the ordinary Christian to be drawn into error, because the false teaching nearly always claims to offer more, a fuller knowledge of God, a greater victory over sin, a more powerful experience. If they offered less, no one would ever be attracted to them. And again, it wasn't really obvious. Otherwise, no one would ever go for the falsehood. It's because the Christian doesn't look all that good now that we're persuaded by teaching that offers more. That's how error gains traction in the life of a church. Why it can seem to be so attractive. It's something more. We can't yet see how totally different the Christian really is through being in Christ. We don't yet see the perfect character, the freedom from sin that the ordinary believer is one day going to enjoy. Yes, says John, when he appears, we shall be like him, like Jesus. But it's not yet. That's the situation. Those who've left are the ones who look very spiritual, while those who remain, who've stayed loyal to the apostle, don't actually look all that impressive. A false prophet often looks more spiritual than the true. And if that is so, how do we guard against that pull, that message that offers a deeper spirituality, a special knowledge of God that is actually going to take you away from the original? Well, John does so by encouraging them to look to that future. Look to that hope that is coming. He says to them, verse 2, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. He's encouraging them to look to the future. We're not yet the finished article, far from it. But when we see Jesus, we will be utterly transformed, made perfect forever. All the consequences of sin swept away forever. Like the Lord Jesus himself. We won't see that now. But if God has adopted you, if you've been born into his family, then this is your future. The key to a stable Christian life now, the key to Christian maturity, is that sure hope of future transformation. Look beyond this world. Look to the invisible Lord and his return. Look ahead to that future transformation. Fix your eyes there, and you will not be led astray by those who seem to offer so much more now. Fix your eyes on that future, and you won't despair. When your life as a Christian seems rather ordinary, when progress seems to be painfully slow, when you know only too well that you are not yet what you will be then. That future, that glorious hope, helps us to keep going, to keep trusting Jesus. And it also motivates us to be getting ready. Verse 3 here, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure, just as Christ is pure. Think for a moment of King Charles. Much of his life has been spent in anticipation of what would one day be his, and he's now become. Much of his life he didn't yet possess the full inheritance, but his whole life has been shaped by it, has been preparing for it. One day we will be like Jesus. Meanwhile, we enjoy the security of being his adopted children, but that doesn't make us complacent. It makes the Christian concerned to do all that he or she can to be ready for that future. If we know ourselves to be part of this glorious future, it causes us to be purifying ourselves now. And John puts it in the present tense there, because it's ongoing. Every Christian knows that there's always progress to be made. If our future is going to be centered on Jesus, then we'll want to be as much like him as we can. As one writer puts it, he who stops purifying himself has dropped this hope from his heart, has stopped looking to the future. Yes, we need God's help. We can only do it with his strength. But to claim the hope of heavenly glory and yet be unconcerned about a sin in our lives is a sign of walking in darkness. If we have such a hope in Christ, a future that is wonderfully secure because it has been bought by the purchased by his blood, then let's be eagerly anticipating, eagerly cooperating with the work of the Spirit in our lives, eagerly walking in paths of obedience every step of the way, however costly, however unpopular, however different that might make us. After all, we are children of God. We belong to a different family. But as we finish, let me gently ask, is this future yours? I said earlier, not everybody is a child of God. We're all born into human families, but no one is born into God's family. That only happens by adoption, as God adopts us into his family. If that is still to happen for you, then let me urge you to call out to him, to plead with him to have mercy upon you. After all, he is like the father in the story of the prodigal son, the father who welcomes with open arms all who turn back to him, welcomes into his eternal family.